for reading the scripture, and I like the way Abhishek prayed for me, Brother Charles Chen. So I hope all of you have been enjoying our study through the book of Acts. And, you know, over the last, I think since January, since we started, we've been looking through various things that happened in the book of Acts. And we've been studying about everything that happened right after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We studied about the arrival of the Holy Spirit. We studied about the day of Pentecost when the church was formed. We later saw Peter and James. You know, healing the lame man, and then the commotion that happened. We later saw that they were called into the Sanhedrin, and while they were at the Sanhedrin, they presented the gospel, and the persecution slowly began to arise. And after that, we looked through what happened in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, and after that, again there was more persecution. And it's that time that the apostles get flogged, and we also read that they counted it worthy to be suffering disgrace for the sake of Christ. And then we learned about the choosing of the deacons, and how they were initially chosen to serve at the tables. But interestingly, later we also see that the very first martyr himself was a deacon. So deacons have a greater role than just mere administration, but they were also men who are mature in the word of God. And we saw Stephen's defense, right? Even at the face of death, how he defended the gospel, how he presented the gospel, and eventually Stephen was stoned. Then last week, Joby spoke to us about Philip and the eunuch. And if you remember, he spoke a couple of things. He spoke about preparation, he spoke about presentation, and he spoke about our response as well. So today we come to Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, a great character is unveiled. You know, right till chapter 8, Peter had a great role in the book of Acts. Now we see Peter kind of slowly fading away, and we find a new character being introduced, and that is Apostle Paul. And like in all plays and stories and movies, every time a great character is revealed, it comes with a lot of action. And there's no less action as Paul is unveiled in the book of Acts. Now, Paul is one of the most, Paul or Saul then, he was one of the most influential characters in Christianity. I think after Jesus Christ, he was possibly the most influential person in the whole of Christianity. 13 out of the 27 books in the New Testament were written by Paul. And his writings articulate a lot of our doctrines. And it is from his writings that we practice a lot of things in the church as well. And he was chosen by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, we are Gentiles. And in a way, he's our apostle as well. And he undertook 3 missionary journeys to the then known world in the Roman kingdom. And he took the gospel to all these places. And you know what? In the 16th century, I think, when a lot of the mainline churches the then church itself had strayed away from the scriptures and had taken to traditions which were not founded on the word of God, God used his writings, especially what he wrote to the Romans, to stir the heart of a man called Martin Luther, and he's the one who ushered in the Reformation. And we are Protestants, and in a way, we are all Paul's spiritual children in that sense. So that's the impact that Apostle Paul had on our faith and on Christianity in general. But you know what? It didn't start like this. It all didn't start like this. In fact, if you come to Acts chapter 8, and what is the first verse, right? Stephen has been stoned, and what is the first verse? It says, "And Saul approved of their killing him." He was a murderer, right? He stood for the persecution of Christians, and he approved of that. And he was part of the crowd which actually stoned Stephen to death. And if you read further, it says, and then it says that on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. It says, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. And then it says, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. So this is who Paul was. This is who Saul was. He was someone who was persecuting the church. And it says here that he began to destroy the church, maybe physically, maybe through the persecution of the people in the church, going from house to house, dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now, I was just thinking about, in our country, nearly every day we hear about persecution. This is what happens, right? This is what has been happening. People have been destroying the churches. God's people are put in jail. Frivolous charges are hoisted against them. They go through a very unjust trial. Now, if you look at it, Paul was a man who actually did exactly all of this. And it says that you know, he went house to house. He dragged off both men and women, which means possibly, you know, the husbands were separated from their wives and children were separated from their parents. The man didn't care less. He thought that Judaism had to be defended. He thought that Jesus was like an apostate. He thought that this is a man who is preaching heresy, and he felt that Judaism need to be defended. Now, those days in the Jewish religious system, a lot of the high priests and the priests and all of them, the entire religious system was corrupt. But Paul was possibly not corrupt in that sense, but he genuinely felt that this new religion which has emerged is a threat to Judaism, and we need to do everything to protect our faith. And it is that which possibly got him and some others to actually persecute the church and throw people in prison. And now we come to Acts chapter 9, okay? Now when we come to Acts chapter 9, how does it start? It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples." He was breathing out. Now if you draw a cartoon, you know, you can almost draw this, right? He was just exhaling all kinds of threats against God's people and against his church. And it says, he went to the high priest. Now, as if all what he was doing in Jerusalem in terms of hunting down God's people was not enough, he went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, he wanted to go to Damascus, and so for that, he took permission from the high priest so that he can go there and continue his hunt of the Christians. Okay, anybody who belonged to the way. So the way was, you know, the people, we were known as people of the way. And whether, again, men or women, he didn't care. You know, he believed in gender equality even then. Yeah, and he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And then it says that as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now he heard a voice which changed his life forever. He heard a voice which brought about a U-turn. And just imagine, he's someone who is so zealous in doing some things for God, he actually thought that he can break God's laws. God's laws clearly said that you shall not kill, and he's breaking those laws to kill people, thinking that that is going to defend his faith. And now it is that same God who is asking him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Imagine, your whole life, you've committed your entire life for the sake of defending your faith, or you think you're going to defend your faith by persecuting another group. And here that same God that you think you're serving is asking you, "Why do you persecute me?" Imagine, the whole purpose and meaning of his life would have just fallen flat like a pack of cards. And he's asking, "Who are you, Lord?" It's not that he didn't know who was calling him, because obviously you hear a voice from heaven. It can't be anyone else. And, you know, I really like what Jesus says. He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Okay? He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now, he is persecuting Christians. He is persecuting the church. But Jesus takes it personally. And Jesus says, "It is me that you are persecuting." Now, I was just thinking, when the church of God is going through so much of persecution in our land, it is good to know that Jesus takes it personally. He's not just watching from there and thinking that, okay, these guys will manage, or I'll just help them a bit. But it says that, "I am Jesus. I am personally there. I am the one that you are persecuting." It says, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." We'll just read the next few verses, and I'll just come back to the point, yeah? It says, "The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Imagine the man with so much of valor, so much of anger. He wanted to do so many things. And here he's being led by the hand because he's blind. Now, have you wondered, why do the opponents of the gospel, why do they do what they do? What is it that fills them up with so much of anger and hatred against the people of God? Have you ever wondered that? All these people, we know, are genuinely misguided. But what is it that fills them up with so much of anger against the gospel and against God's people? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the slides will come up later, okay? So I hope all of you will just pay attention here. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, this is a very popular verse, a verse that we all know. This verse says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of God, who is the image of God." Now, you and me, we are children of the light. We have the advantage of the light. And because we have the advantage of the light, we are able to see that something is right or wrong. But these people are in the dark. You know, what did David say? David said that in sin, my mother conceived me. Now, yesterday, Ronnie and Pretty had a baby. There are a lot of babies in this church. Every time a baby is born, there is a spiritual blindfold on that baby's eyes. And unless that blindfold is taken off through the power of the gospel, they are blind. And they will continue to see things like, they cannot see things. And they are like a blind man. In fact, in the Gospel of John, John's Gospel is a beautiful Gospel, and John uses the metaphor of light and darkness to contrast holiness and light, holiness and sin. Okay, so if you can just turn your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, come right to John chapter 1 itself, and we'll just go through a few verses in the Gospel of John. Now, in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verses 4 to 5, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In him was life, and Jesus' life was the light of all mankind." He came into this world as the light of this world. And he says that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. You know, these days we don't really understand the impact of darkness, because you get into your room, turn on the tubes, you know, there is light. But those days there were no lights. They used only candles and torches. So they really knew the impact of what darkness is. And in that context, Jesus is saying, John is writing that in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. He is the light that was required to dispel the darkness in the hearts of people. And as long as people are in the dark, their thinking, their actions and their desires and everything would be of the dark. Okay, you come down a few verses, John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into this world." Who was the true light? The true light was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the true light that came to give light to everyone in this world. Okay, further, if you just turn, flip a few pages and come to John chapter 3 and verse 19 to 21, it says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So we are children of darkness by our nature, and we love darkness. We love things that people do in the dark, or rather we are children of sin. In sin my mother conceived me. So in our nature, we love to do sinful things. And you know, in our sinful things, the things that we do, the things that we think is right, are things of the devil and are things of the dark. You know, in John chapter 8, if you further flip a few pages and if you come to John chapter 8, Jesus said some of the most famous words that he has ever said. It is said that this, he was being said, you know, during the festival of Hanukkah, when the whole temple is lit up. He's standing in front of the temple and he's saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is who Jesus is. Jesus is the light of the world. Without Jesus, we are all blind. Paul was blind himself. And in his blindness, he didn't know what he was doing. You know, in our church back in Trivandrum, there was this uncle called Money Uncle. I think Benji would remember him. He was blind. I think he lost his eyesight when he was in 9th or 10th standard. He was blind. Now, Now, sometimes when he used to come to the gate, we used to go and just help him into the house, and he would accidentally step on us. Would we get angry with him? We won't, right? We would have pity on him, rather, because he is blind. Thinking about our persecutors, this is what we need to think, right? There are people hunting us. There are people persecuting us. But the fact is they are blinded. They need help. The veil on their eyes need to be lifted. The gospel has to penetrate their hearts. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to dispel the darkness which is there in their hearts. And that is what would open their eyes so that they can see like us and know what is right and wrong. You know, what I love about the gospel is he just doesn't say all of these things and end. You know the famous words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. If you just turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, right? And if you come to verse 13 onwards, which says that, you know, you are the salt of the earth. We'll just skip that and come just to the light part. If you come to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. Who? Each one of us. Jesus did not come to just dispel darkness. He is the light. But you know what? Incredibly, he makes us, the children of darkness, the light to be in this world. That, I think, is just absolutely incredible, because his righteousness is upon us and he makes us the light of the world. And it says, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is a city on hills. And in the night, you would see these hills being lit up. And he expects us to be like a city on a hill, to reflect the light and dispel darkness which is in this world. And it says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. He expects us, he expects you and me to be the light in this world, to dispel the darkness that is there in the hearts of people. What an incredible mission that Jesus has given us. And it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Our light is supposed to shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And you know what? Paul, when he came to Christ, he became the light to the Gentiles. Right? That's what Jesus can do to each one of us. It doesn't matter. The magnitude or the multitude of your sin does not matter. When you come to Christ, when you move from, like in Peter, we read that he's brought us from darkness to his marvelous light. When we come to his marvelous light, God just doesn't somehow get us to heaven, but he makes us useful for his service while we are on this earth. And that's the level of reconciliation or restoring that actually happens when a sinner comes to Christ. And that's what eventually became of Paul, right? Who would have thought a persecutor, a hunter of Christians, would eventually come to know Christ and be used by God to become one of the greatest apostles to have walked this planet? So let's come back to Acts chapter 9. Okay, we come to verse 10. It says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named Tarsus, named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. The Lord said to Ananias, this is interesting, he says, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for the name of Christ. Now, what we learned so far is no one is outside of God's grace and light. Irrespective of who you were, no one is outside of God's grace and light. You know, when you go to a doctor, and one of the tools that a doctor uses to diagnose if you had a fracture or something is what? He takes that X-ray and does he put it in the dark and look? No, right? He puts it against the light. It is the light which actually exposes the fault. And that's how a doctor does the diagnosis. Similarly, the light of the gospel is what exposes the darkness within us and helps and convicts us of our sin and brings us to Christ. Okay? Okay, now we are coming to the next part of the story. What's happening with Ananias? It says, you know, I really pity this man, Ananias. And you know, the Lord is telling him, go to this house of Judah on Straight Street, and the Lord is telling him to go and meet this man called Saul. And Ananias says, I have heard many reports about the man and all the harm he has done. Now, you know, just imagine this. Say a big outbreak of persecution has opened out in Karnataka, and it's coming to Bangalore, and it's coming closer and closer. A lot of people that we know are being hunted down. Some of the husbands are being put into jails. The wives are being separated. The children are being taken elsewhere. A lot of them are being killed. The persecution is kind of closing in. And at that time, one of us is being picked up and told to go and talk to the chief of the persecutors. Imagine that. I don't blame Ananias for thinking this, right? For thinking this way. And he says, Lord, are you sure? I mean, I hope you got your facts right. He's saying, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come with authority from the chief priest, which is right. He actually took permission from the chief priest to come and, you know, hunt all of us. But the Lord says, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles. And, you know, I was just thinking, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles. Now, say you and me start a business. We would choose the best guys, right? You would choose the best finance brain to handle the finance. You would choose the most competent HR person to handle HR. You would choose, maybe if it's a hotel, you would choose the best of the chefs to cook food. But look at the way God chooses. He chooses the worst. He chooses people who are his enemies. He chooses the good for nothings and makes them worthy for his kingdom. That's how God chooses, not like how we choose. Right? His ways are totally different from our ways. If you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 to 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 to 19, it says that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. Okay? The old is gone, the new is here. And it says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? So we'll come to that soon, but I also want us to think of another verse in John chapter 8, okay? And that I will read it. It says, you know, just look at the state. Ananias is thinking of Paul. He has shivers up his spine, and then, you know, he's thinking, man, I have to go and meet this person. But you know what? It is again, when it comes to the way we think, like, I'll have my biases against people, I'll have my biases against those who are against me, but you know, in John chapter 8 and verse 36, it says that if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you are the worst of the sinners, but if the Son has set you free, you are free. Can you just imagine that? I think today when Pradeep spoke, he spoke about how, you know, in the new covenant, our very conscience itself has been set free. Our conscience is restored. It is not just a mere running away from punishment, but a conscience itself. He's given us a new heart. And his Son has actually set us free. And you know, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 to 29, it says, but God chose the foolish things of the world. This is how God chooses, right? In God's scheme of things, if God is running a company, he will choose the worst of guys. And I just found this to be just incredible. He chooses all the good for nothing guys, and he makes them worthy to come and serve him. Not only that, like the scripture says that, you know, in Romans 5 and verse 10, it says that we were God's enemies. We were at enmity with God. He chooses our enemies. Imagine you choosing your enemy to work for you. That's how God chooses. Yeah, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. We have nothing to boast. We are just chosen by his grace and grace alone. What an incredible God we serve, right? Each one of us sitting here, 100% of us were enemies of God. And we were all destined to go to hell. But he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to come and die for each one of us. And he's put his righteousness upon us. He's the light of the world. He's put his light into us so that we not only have the light, but we reflect that light to those around us. And that's how the gospel passes on. And that's how the gospel grows in this wicked world. And this is what we are seeing here through the life of Ananias and Paul. You know, again, going back to last week's sermon, the whole aspect of preparation, right? Here, God is preparing Paul and God is preparing Ananias. God is preparing Paul to receive the gospel. Paul is preparing Ananias to share the gospel, to present the gospel. And then we find Paul actually coming and giving his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you look right through the history of the Old Testament, this is how God has been choosing people. He chose Moses. Who was Moses? He was a stammerer. The guy couldn't even talk. And he chose him to go and speak to the Pharaoh. Who did he choose? He chose as his apostles or as his disciples. He didn't call the PhDs from theological colleges. He chose fishermen. Those guys didn't know anything. And those are the people who went and shook the world. And similarly, here he's choosing Paul, who was an enemy of God, who was a persecutor of God, and he chooses him to become the disciple to the Gentiles and to the Jews. So, you know, the point number two is, and this is a point I really love, you know, it is God's choosing is not dependent on who we are, but on who he is. Isn't it? God's choosing is not dependent on who we are, but on who he is. Amen? So, don't think we'll become charismatics if you say an amen. Yeah? So God's choosing is not dependent on who we are, but on who he is. Amen? Yes, that is what should assure us, right? And if you further come to this portion, it says, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And then, you know, that the next verse, it says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I really wish the prosperity preachers read this verse. Here is a man who is being chosen by God to proclaim the things of God. And God is also telling him that I will show him how much he must suffer. God has already ordained that he's going to suffer as well. And we know how Paul met his end, right? He was martyred. So God chooses him. God prepares him. God gives him a mandate. He makes him useful in his vineyard. He also has ordained that he would suffer. And eventually Paul gives up his life for Christ. So church, I think the question to each one of us is, you know, as much as in our context we hear about persecution and as much as we hear about all the bad things that are going on, I think we should be encouraged with the fact that, you know, I really think that if Paul can become one of the greatest ambassadors for Christ, these people are nothing actually in front of what Paul has done, right? They can all become ambassadors of Christ. And the church of God, the church in India should fervently pray that people would have this transformation of heart and they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but become ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take his word across the length and breadth of this land and transform this land and even redeem the very culture of this country. Is that possible? Of course it is possible. It is possible. Just that we as a church should pray more. Okay, we move on now. Come to verse 17. It says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. You know, the sweetest words in this chapter, as I read, was this. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming, has sent me to you. You know, you know why I found that to be very sweet? Who was this Saul just a few days before? He was Saul the persecutor. And Saul the persecutor is now becoming Saul my brother. Do you see that? Isn't it so beautiful? The man was hunting people like me, and today he's become my brother. This can only happen, you know, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel truly reconciles people. It reconciles us to God. It reconciles us to each other. The verse that we read a little earlier, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which is the ministry of reconciliation is you bring others to Christ and you reconcile others to Christ. And that is what Ananias is doing here. He's reconciling Paul to Christ through his ministry. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the most beautiful thing. You know, we were once enemies with God and we were enemies with each other. But by the power of Christ, we reconcile vertically to God and we reconcile horizontally with one another. That's the beauty of the gospel. Let's take this ministry of reconciliation very seriously, because he not only saves us, but he makes us his ambassadors. And let's pray that we continue to be effective and useful in God's hands. And then it says that immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. Paul's physical eyes were opened, his spiritual eyes were opened as well. He came from darkness into God's marvelous light. So what did we learn today? Georgie, can you put up the slides? Yeah, we looked into the impact that Paul made in the world, right? He was one of the most powerful apostles who ever walked this particular planet. I'll just quickly go through this. Yeah. We said that, you know, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So people have this blindfold on them. And we should pray that the blindfold actually gets released. And Jesus uses light and John uses light and darkness to contrast holiness and sin. We looked at what John said, that in him was life and the life was the light of all mankind. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into this world, and which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the verdict is this, that light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light. When you get this PPT, I would request all of you to just go through these scripture portions, because it is the scripture that should convict us. And what we see here is, you know, spiritual darkness is the root cause of hatred towards Christ. So when it comes to all our oppressors, they are in spiritual darkness. And it is that root cause which needs to be removed. Okay, and as we go, we saw this salt and light. Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth, and it says that you are the light of the world. So he's the light, he has given us the light, and it is our light which dispels darkness. And you know, what we understand from this portion is, you know, especially from the life of Paul, that God's grace and light covers all our sins, right? There is no one who is excluded from God's grace and light. Going on, the second point is, you know, God's choosing is not dependent on who we are, but on who he is. Again, these are the scripture portions. I would request you to go ahead and study this. Okay, the last point is this, that the gospel can transform an oppressor to a brother, right? Saul the oppressor became Saul the brother of Ananias. So as we conclude, I just want to ask a few things. Does anyone know who this is? Anybody? Okay, if you don't know, I will possibly when I start telling the story, you would know who this is. Anybody heard of Jim Elliot? Yeah, all of you know Jim Elliot, right? One of the people who was with Jim Elliot was Nate Saint. I think Nate Saint was the pilot who flew the small aircraft. I think he was the pilot. And the story is this, for those of you who don't know about Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot and four other brothers, they undertook this mission to minister to the Aucas in Ecuador. So they went to this particular tribe, which was a tribe deep in the forest in the Auca settlement, and they flew these small planes and they would drop these gifts for these particular tribes. So they dropped these gifts, hoping that they would be able to befriend these people and eventually share the gospel. Now, this went on for some time. They would make these, they would circle around these villages, drop gifts, and they thought that the people were getting friendly with them. Eventually, they decide to land. And after they decided to land, in fact, the tribal people also shared some gifts with these people. So they thought that, you know, they are with a bunch of friendly people. But some suspicion arose in the minds of these tribals, and all five of them were killed. They were all killed and they were speared to death. And they were all buried somewhere on the near the banks of the river. Critics of the gospel would have thought that this is the end of the gospel. This is the end of the gospel in this land. But you know what? A couple of years later, Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, and Nate Sain's sister, Rachel. So this is an interesting story for the sisters in the church. These two sisters went and they became ministers of the gospel in this place. And several people in that tribe came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the tribals who killed and speared these five people was this man, the older man there. His name was Minkaye. And Minkaye was one of the people who speared these missionaries to death. And you know what? Minkaye comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he became an elder in the tribal church there. And he regretted his actions for killing these servants of God. And later, Nate Saint's son, Steve Saint decides to move to this place and live with his sister. And Steve Saint and his dad's killer, Minkaye, they grew up in the same church. Minkaye was older to him. And Minkaye adopted Steve Saint as his tribal son. And Minkaye baptized Steve Saint. Can you believe this? Imagine in that baptism tank, or I think by the river, when they would be standing, if I'm getting baptized, I'm looking into the face of someone who killed my dad. And he is being baptized by Minkaye. And Minkaye actually baptizes Steve Saint, and they both go on to become great partners in the gospel. And they minister together. And I think they have even gone to several countries ministering together and talking about the work of reconciliation that God has done in their lives. And I just think this is an incredible story, right? It is something which only God can do. True reconciliation, vertical reconciliation, and reconciliation between each other. May this inspire us, and I really hope that as we continue through the book of Acts, God opens our hearts, God opens our minds to all the great treasures that are hidden in this book. And let it continue to spur us, let it continue to motivate us. And just a final reminder that these are the three things that we learned today. God's grace and light covers all our sins. God's choosing is not dependent on who we are, but on who he is. The gospel can transform an oppressor to a brother or a sister, right? May his name be glorified. May God bless us all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the hope that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, we want to thank you for bringing us into the light. We want to thank you for your grace, which covers all of our sins, Lord. Father, we want to thank you that we ourselves were people who were at enmity with God. But we want to thank you, Lord, that you chose us. You chose us, Lord. We were the despised. We were the condemned. But we want to thank you for choosing us and bringing us into the light. And Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this hope and privilege that we have in you. Father, at this time, just like how you brought Saul into the light, we really pray for all our persecutors in this land. Lord Jesus, persecution against the church is rising each day. And Lord, we pray for each one of them, Lord. Father, we know that if Paul can come to the faith, each of them can. Father, many a times when we think about them, our hearts are filled with anger. Lord, we detest them. Lord, we wonder why they do what they do. But Father, we know that they are blinded, Lord. We know they are blinded. And we pray, oh Father, that you would lift the blinding which is over their eyes, and you would bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that not only can they get saved, but they can bring others like Paul to the saving knowledge of Christ. Father, we also want to thank you again for reminding us that, Lord, you don't choose the way we choose, Lord. Father, your choosing is so different, and we want to thank you, Lord, that your choosing is is dependent on who you are and not on who we are, Lord. Lord, we were all worthless. Lord, whether we are into big sin or small sin, Lord, we were all condemned to die. We were all condemned to eternal damnation. But we want to thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, because of whom all of this is made possible, because of whom our redemption is made possible, not because of our worth, but because of your worth, Lord. And Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for reminding us that the gospel can transform us, Lord. Lord, from an oppressor to a brother. Lord, we really pray that we would undertake this ministry of reconciliation that you've given us very seriously, Lord, so that we reconcile with one another, we reconcile others to Christ, and we reconcile with each other so that God is glorified. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for blessing us, Lord. We pray that you would bless this week and give it to us. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.